Hey, greetings, Calvary Baptist Church, and anyone else who is with us here in this moment. Just a heads up to give you all full visibility here on what's going on. It is Saturday night, and we are recording a sermon here in the midst of the 2020 COVID-19 pandemic. One of our members has contracted the virus, and they were in the service these last 2 weeks, and so we're not going to gather in the morning for corporate worship, but we still want the Word of God to go out, for the gospel to be preached and for people to hear it. So we're not trying to mimic church. What we are trying to do is let the Word of God go forth in the means that He has given us. And really, just comic relief before we jump into this, this is take two of tonight's message, because my associate and I, we recorded the entire sermon just a few minutes ago on mute. And so it looked real pretty, but there was zero sound. But anyway, with that, we're going to dive into God's Word, and Lord willing, this video will facilitate family and private worship within your homes tomorrow on the Lord's Day, or this morning by the time you guys will be seeing it. With that, we're going to continue our journey through the gospel according to Matthew. I invite you to take your Bibles and open to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. And if you do not have a Bible, or you're not familiar with the Bible, or you're just opening the Bible for the first time, the Gospel of Matthew is going to be about two-thirds of the way through your book, and it's going to be after the Old Testament. It'll be the first book. And when I say chapters, those are going to be the big numbers on the pages, and the verses will be the smaller numbers. So when I say something like Matthew 10, 16, 10 will be the big number, 16 will be that small number. Anyway, before we begin, let me open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your sovereignty, Your glory, and the fact that You have bestowed us with such good gifts that even in times such as these, Your Word can go forth in a multitude of ways. So, Father, we ask Your blessing upon this message. I ask that You would allow me to speak Your Word faithfully, boldly, truthfully, and Lord, that those who hear this Word might repent and trust in Jesus, and that those of us who believe in Jesus would be willing to suffer for the sake of His name. We ask these things, O Lord, for Your sake and for our good. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So, in our time together, we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, and we're going to be in verses 16 and following. So open your Bible and look to the text of Scripture with me. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. And God's Word says this: "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles when they deliver you over. Do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his own household?" This is the word of the Lord. You know, in life, and in almost anything that is worth doing, you are going to face opposition. Anytime you seek to do anything that is worth doing, or anything that is great, you're going to receive various kinds of opposition. There is no exception as a follower of Jesus. Those who name the name of Christ, those who follow him, should expect opposition. Colonel Westmoreland, he was a commander in the Vietnam era, and he was tasked to establish the first squadron of air cavalry. And he was tasked with training these young officers for the first air cav ever, and he was preparing them to go into combat. And in preparing these young officers for the battlefield, he would tell them, often they would be in training exercises, and he would say, look, you must learn to ignore the dust, the heat, the screams of the wounded, the sound, the noise. You must learn to ignore these things, for these things are normal on the battlefield. The situation normal. And opposition for disciples of Jesus Christ is no different. Opposition is normal. And so Jesus has a word for us here in Matthew. We are continuing our march through this gospel. We've heard the Sermon on the Mount. We've heard the introduction, how Jesus is coming to fulfill what the Old Testament spoke about him. We've seen these things. We've seen Jesus heal people and raise people from the dead. We've seen him speak and preach words of life. And now we find ourselves in the midst of his second discourse, and he is teaching his disciples, and he is commissioning 12 of his disciples as apostles, and he's sending them out ahead of himself in order to kind of prepare the way as Jesus makes his way to Calvary, to Jerusalem, to be crucified and die. But on the way, he's commissioned his apostles to come up with him in this work of ministry. And here he warns them and prepares them for opposition. As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to live our lives on mission. You cannot be a disciple and not be on mission. So today, as we seek to be obedient and live a life on mission, we're going to identify four elements of mission opposition. We're going to identify four elements of mission opposition. And this message is to prepare you for and enable you to thrive in the midst of opposition while on mission for the advance of the gospel. So as we're going through this passage, we're going to prepare for and be enabled to thrive in the midst of opposition. And in doing this, we're going to see four elements that Jesus lays before us in the Gospel of Matthew. The first element of mission opposition is our approach. Our approach in the midst of opposition. Look at verse 16 in your Bibles. It says this, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." In this verse, we see two parts to our approach. First, Jesus tells us to be aware of the environment. The first approach to mission opposition is an awareness of the environment. When I served in the Army, we called this the contemporary operating environment, the COE. It was the place and the circumstances in which we found ourselves as we were to go forward and accomplish our mission. Jesus says the same thing. Right off the bat, as he's getting ready to warn his apostles about opposition, he says, "Behold, behold." And this means, look, pay attention. This is important. This is what's going on. And Jesus wants to make sure that they listen. When you see the word "behold" in the scriptures, it's a marker saying, look, you need to see what's coming next. And so Jesus says, behold. And then he says this because he says, look, I'm about to send you out into a hostile environment. I'm about to send you out into a hostile environment. He says, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Isn't this a peculiar description? As Jesus mobilizes his apostles and he's getting ready to send them out, he says, look, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. It's peculiar. Under normal circumstances, this would be a suicide mission. What chance does a sheep or sheep stand strolling into a pack of wolves? Well, normally, no chance whatsoever. But we are not in normal circumstances, nor are the odds on an even playing field. No, we have Jesus. Jesus looks at his apostles and says, behold, look, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And because Jesus is sending them out, they can have confidence in what they are about to do. Jesus is sending them out. And so the odds are not only great, the odds are certain. And this brings us to our second part. He says, not only am I sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, he gives them a posture in this language of being sheep in the midst of wolves. He goes and says, look, this is how I want you to do it. If you're going to go out as sheep in the middle of a pack of wolves, this is how you need to go. And he gives them their posture in verse 16. He says, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. First, wise as serpents. That is, we need to understand the mission that we are going about to do, and we need to do it in a sober fashion. To be wise as a serpent is to apply insight, wisdom. It's to be sensible in thought, thoughtful in our actions, and prudent in our understanding. Jesus says, look, you need to exercise wisdom here. And wisdom like a serpent. What is it with this serpent language? Well, there's a certain level of craftiness involved here. It carries the idea of being subversive. It's kind of like being an agent in the midst of hostile territory, kind of like 007 or James Bond or Bourne, right? These various spies, they go into these hostile areas, and at first they want to go undetected because they're trying to be subversive in the midst of hostile territory in order to accomplish their mission. And Jesus is saying, look, you got to be wise as serpents. So there's a certain level of subversion going on here. But then, not only are they to be wise as serpents, they're to be innocent as doves. This is not to confuse the disciples. If we were only going to be wise as serpents, there would be a certain level of confusion that says, look, we're going to go in and take this thing by force. No. No, he says, not only are you to be wise as serpents, you've got to be innocent as doves. Violence and physical harm is not the way. We're to be subversive, innocent as doves. I mean, what could be more harmless and unassuming as a dove? We must be crafty, prudent, wise, but we're to be gentle, unassuming, and meek in our posture. This is how we are to go about and face opposition. We're to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And before I press on here to our second element of opposition, I just want to go on record and say this. The greatest hindrance to our gospel effectiveness, the greatest hindrance to our mission effectiveness is not opposition. It is us expecting that we're not going to encounter opposition. This is just a false narrative. If we are going to be disciples of Jesus, we must expect opposition. But where? That brings us to the second element. Second, we are going to see the sources of our opposition. We see this in verses 17, 18, 21, and 22. And let's just say the sources of opposition are going to be manifold. Look here in 17. Jesus says, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake." In the midst of this, he says, "Behold," and then he says, "Beware," which is to say, expect it. Opposition is going to come. Opposition is going to come. And the greatest lie that we have been told in the Western church is that to be a follower of Jesus is to live a life of prosperity and safety. That is a truckload of garbage. No, 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 no. The moment you say yes to Jesus, you say yes to opposition. And we should expect it. And that's why he says to them, beware. Watch out. It's coming. And in this passage, we see three sources of opposition. And by the time we come to the end, we will come to realize we will face opposition from every single angle. First, government opposition. We should expect opposition from the magistrates and established religious elites. He says, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake." Church, listen. We need to realize, and we need to realize quickly, that the magistrate, that is the civil government, is not an ally to the church. The civil government is not there to be our sword to advance the gospel. No, 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 no. No. We need to understand that opposition will come, and it will come from magistrates. We've just now started to see this in the last few years here in the West. But this is nothing new for our brothers and sisters all across the world. Opposition and opposition from the magistrate, that's normal. That's normal. Just like Colonel Westmoreland told his boys, blood, screams, death, bombs, all of that is normal on the battlefield. And opposition from the magistrate against the Church of Jesus Christ, that's normal. We've been living a pipe dream in the United States over the last 200 or so years. But we're about to see that reality, or we are seeing that reality, change. And the sooner that we realize that the U.S. government or our contemporary culture and the church are not bedfellows, the sooner we will stop complaining about what once may have been and get on with the work that we are called to do. Opposition is going to come. Expect it. Opposition from magistrates, that is, opposition from governments, has never hindered the effectiveness of the church. Not one time has the church been destroyed by a civil magistrate. Oh no, this doesn't mean that they have not tried to destroy it. They have. They have knocked down buildings. They have killed disciples. They have done all manner of things. But what they have never done is destroy the advance of the gospel. No, 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 no. Governments cannot destroy the advance of the gospel. But church, I'll tell you this. What can compromise our effectiveness is if we begin to compromise with and pander to those same magistrates. The moment we try to cast our lot in with a certain political party or a certain group, the moment we ourselves hinder our missional effectiveness. No, 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 no. We must, in the church and as disciples, we must stand outside of the political power struggles. We can speak to them, but we must speak to all of them prophetically and with the word of truth. Opposition from magistrates will never, ever, ever hinder our missional advance. Compromising with them will certainly hinder that advance. So the first source of opposition is government opposition. The second is personal opposition. Look at verse 21. Jesus tells his disciples this: brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. Family, understand this. The moment you were born again to a living hope, in some sense, you have now severed your ties with your biological family. In a very real sense, the moment you were born again unto Jesus, you became separate and distinct from all previous ties with your family, your biological family. If they are not in Christ, you should not expect them to understand what you were doing and why you were doing it. Look at this passage again. Jesus is promising his apostles, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. We are going to experience opposition at the most personal, fundamental relationships of our entire lives. You cannot follow Jesus and not experience opposition. You will experience opposition in your own household. Father against son, son against father, brother against brother, brother against sister, sister against brother. Why? Because as a disciple of Jesus, you have been adopted into the family of God. You have been born anew. The old has passed away. The new has come. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And as such, there has been a definitive break from everyone who is outside of Christ, including your own kinsmen. So we will face personal opposition. And he goes on, in case it wasn't clear enough that governments and relatives and the like, he says in verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. He just throws it out there. He says, look, everybody is going to hate you because of me. So the moment you follow Jesus, the moment you trust in him and you set everything else aside, expect to be hated. To be loved by Christ is to be hated by the world. It doesn't go both ways. You don't get to have your proverbial cake and eat it too. If you are going to love and be loved by Jesus, you are going to be hated by the world and those of it. Again, the biggest application here is that we should not be taken by surprise when opposition comes. He says, behold and beware, it's going to happen. In a very real sense, Jesus in this passage is promising his followers persecution. Jesus is promising opposition will come. And we must be prepared. If you have been blood-bought and adopted into the family of God, you're going to be opposed. You ever wonder if perhaps the reason we don't see more opposition is because we are confusing people as to where we really stand and where our allegiance lies? Could it be that we don't receive opposition because there's really no definitive difference between us and those of the world? Could it be that our lives are relatively easy because there's no distinct difference between us and our unbelieving neighbors. Nobody cares if you just say, I believe in Jesus, and it doesn't change anything about you. But people really care when you trust in Jesus with everything you have, and everything gets laid on the line for Him and the advance of His gospel. Then you're going to start making people feel uncomfortable, and that's when opposition is going to come. And listen, with all this opposition and all this talk of being rejected by all, you're never going to be homeless, and you're never going to be orphaned. You have a home. It's called the church. You will never be an orphan because your Father, who is in heaven, loves you and is with you. And not only is He loving you in some esoteric type of way that's out there, no. To be in Christ is to be in the body of Christ, and that's to be in the family of God. Meaning, every person who is in Christ is now your brother and sister. So all those brothers and sisters who will deliver people over to death for the sake of Christ, well, you get many, many, many more brothers and sisters and siblings in the gospel family. We're never to be homeless, and we will never be orphaned. We have the church as our home. It's the assembly. It's the body of Christ. It's the temple of God. You have a place. Now, before this gets too out there, our families and friends, well, they might not hand us over to courts yet, but don't be surprised when you are mocked, misunderstood, and called all kinds of names. Some things that come to mind are things like, hey, you holy roller, or how about holier than thou, or you righteous, self-righteous, all the like, all because you're simply trying to be obedient to what God's word says. Church, if you are trying to follow this book faithfully, you will be at odds with unbelievers. Your lifestyle, your worldview is at odds with everything they're about. And it goes the other way. We cannot be comfortable in the sense of doing what they do and loving the things they love. No. To be in Christ is to love the things God loves and to hate the things God hates. Oh yeah, God hates stuff. God hates sin. He hates oppression to His law. He hates everything about those who are disobedient to His word. So, we've seen not only has Jesus given the approach to withstand opposition, He's given us a warning. He says, look, these are the sources where you're going to be opposed. And then He goes on, and He even tells us how we are to respond. And we see our response in opposition in verses 18, 19, and 23. Jesus' disciples are going to receive opposition. They're going to receive it from the state, from their family, from their friends. He sums it up and He says, look, you will, I promise, be hated by all for My name's sake. How are we to respond? Well, two ways. First, we're to respond in confidence. Confidence. Look in verse 19. Jesus says, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. And then He goes on and says, look, in verse 23, He says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. So Jesus is saying, look, we have a response. The first way we want to respond is in confidence. Don't be anxious. Why? He says, you don't need to worry about what you're going to say when opposition comes. He says, I will be with you, and I myself will give you the words in the midst of opposition. The Spirit of Christ is uniquely present with the believer in the midst of persecution. In reality, we are all we are always, we are conduits for the grace of God in Christ. God is living in and through us. We are vessels, the Bible calls us. And so we can have confidence, not in ourselves, but in God who is with us in the midst of persecution. He says, look, you're about to be dragged in front of courts and all kinds of high powers. And he says, look, don't even worry about what you're going to say to them. I, myself, the Father who is in heaven, will give you his Spirit, and he will give you the words you need to say. But we can respond in confidence. Consider the language of the psalmist in Psalm 27. And this, in Psalm 27, it is a warrior's psalm. Every believer who I knew, who served with me in the army, when we were in combat together, they knew this psalm. It is a warrior's psalm. Look at Psalm 27. He says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, in this shall I be confident." Why can the psalmist talk like that? Because the Lord is his strength. When the Lord is your strength, there is no opposition that can overcome you. You have God. Who can oppose you? If you are walking in obedience to Christ Jesus, they might kill you, but they can't beat you. They might kill us, but they cannot overcome us. Consider Paul's language in Galatians 2:20. He says this, and this is really the key. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Look at this. Paul says, it's no longer me who lives. But then he goes on and he says, I do live, but not by my own power. No, I live by faith in the Son of God who is now within me. So he doesn't live, and at the same time he lives. That is what we might call a contrariety. It's not a contradiction. Paul's not confused. He's not talking out of both sides of his mouth. No, he says, I'm not even alive anymore. I've been crucified with Christ. I have died, but yet I live. But not me. No. Christ who lives in me. Jesus never promised as his disciples that we would live a life of safety. But he did promise that we would live a life of victory in him. So we respond with confidence. Second, we respond with clarity. We respond with clarity concerning Christ. We will be delivered over to all manner of people. Again, verse 19. "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about what you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour." And then look up in verse 18. So he tells us, look, I will tell you what to say. But that's the point. He's going to tell us what to say because when we are delivered over and persecuted, in verse 18, he says, look, you will be dragged before governors and kings. Why? For my sake. That's Jesus. For the sake of Jesus, we will be opposed and thrown over to all manner of people. Why? He gives you a reason in verse 18 in the second half. To bear witness before them. Opposition is an opportunity for the advance of the gospel. Opposition, far from hindering the advance of the gospel, it's an opportunity for the advance of the gospel through opposition. The very fact that the disciples are oppressed and persecuted provides the means to bear witness to the wonders of God in Christ. Paul sees his opposition throughout his entire ministry as an opportunity. He sees his imprisonments as mere mission stations. Every time Paul's in prison, he just assumes that's where I've been stationed on mission. Consider what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 14. He says this to the church in Philippi. He says, look, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Church, as we expect and accept and endure opposition, confidence in Christ and confidence for the gospel will flourish. And then lastly, the fourth element of opposition that we see is our strength in the midst of opposition. Our strength in the midst of opposition. And this is in verse 22, 24, and 25. But our strength to endure opposition is found in hope. Our strength to endure opposition is found in hope. Look at verse 22. Jesus promises. He says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. It's a promise. It's going to happen. But then he goes on in that same verse and he says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Our strength to endure opposition is founded in hope. Opposition is not forever. To be sure, it will be our entire earthly lives. We can expect opposition the entire time we have breath in our lungs. But that's not forever. Look at Jesus' promise in verse 22. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This brings to my mind Revelation 2:10, when Jesus, in his revelation to the Apostle John, he's speaking to them, and right off the bat in verse 2, or chapter 2, he says this, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil, see that word again, behold, he's saying, look up, pay attention. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. And look at this. Same thing. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful all the way to death, and you will get the eternal crown of life. Opposition may last for a lifetime, but it will not last for eternity. Paul says, again, this idea of this enduring opposition is found in hope. We get in Romans 8:18. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Stop setting your hope in the next 3 weeks. Start looking at the next 2,000-3,000 years from now. Because we have a hope that transcends time and space. We have a hope that lasts for eternity. So our strength to endure opposition is found in hope. Second, our strength to endure opposition is founded in good company. If we are being opposed, we are in good company. Look at verses 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Church, if we are receiving opposition, we're in good company. If we realize that if we are in Christ, we will be opposed. And if we are opposed because we're in Christ, well, we're in good company. Jesus was maligned, crucified, punished, beaten, mocked, scorned, stripped naked, and thrown before governments. What do you expect is going to happen to those who set their hope on Him? If you follow a crucified Savior, you should expect a cruciform life. If you follow a crucified Savior, you should expect a cruciform life. The question is, if we're not receiving opposition, are we really bearing witness and living to and according to the gospel? Are we living according to the word of God? We can go through our lives with ease and comfort? I don't think so. When we are opposed for the sake of Christ, we're in good company. And so let us act, church, like Peter and John when they were flogged in the courts and synagogues. How did they respond? Where was their strength? Well, in Acts 5:41, they were just taken before the council. They were beaten and told to keep their mouth shut. Well, they didn't keep their mouth shut, so they got dragged back into the council, and they were beaten some more. And this is how these apostles responded in the midst of getting beat for the sake of Christ. Acts 5:41 says this: "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." They celebrated opposition. Are we prepared to do the same? Or do we just want lives of comfort? If a life of comfort and ease is what you're in for, well, then following Jesus is not what you want to do. Let me wrap this thing up with these ideas and thoughts. Opposition from without will never, ever, ever destroy the church as a whole. Outside opposition is going to come. Jesus promised it. He promises it threefold. You're going to be persecuted by governments. You're going to be persecuted and killed by your own family. And everybody's going to hate you. And not once has exterior opposition ever threatened the advance of the church. Not one time. One of the church fathers often said, "It's the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We will not be destroyed by opposition from without. That is the case for the general church. That's the case for CBC in particular. If a church of the Lord Jesus Christ is destroyed, it is most certainly destroyed within. Now is the time, church, for us to be united in Christ, to be united to Christ, to be united through Christ. And as we're united in Christ, we will be united in one another. There is so much hostility and polarizing going on in the culture right now about politics, about all manner of craziness, about how we should deal with COVID, about all these different things. If we let our cultural preferences take center stage, we will destroy ourselves from within. If we seek to pursue our cultural preferences and our individual comforts, we will destroy ourselves from within. Exterior opposition cannot touch us. Yeah, they can kill us. Yeah, they make life hard, but they cannot destroy us. Do not let squabbles from within the church devour us. The gates of hell cannot stand in the midst of Christ and His church. Do not let us devour one another. We ourselves are our greatest vulnerability, not any opposition from outside. Perhaps the reason you are so concerned with the American experiment and the fragility that is being exposed right now in these times is because you do not have a lasting city. It could be that you're so nervous right now and so frustrated and so angry and so fearful right now because as we see the foundations of this civilization shaken, you don't have the hope of a city that cannot be shaken. That is a heavenly city. The one that is to come, the one that will have no end, the one that has its beginnings in the very church of Jesus Christ. That city is an everlasting city. This American experiment is just that. It's an experiment, and it will run its course, and it will come to an end. Just like every other empire, Persia, Rome, all of them, they fell. This empire, this nation will be no different. It will collapse under the weight of worldly idolatry. But the city of heaven, the city of God, that city is an everlasting city. Maybe it's not that you don't recognize it serves an everlasting city. Maybe it is that you just received a hollow gospel. Maybe you received a thin gospel that came with kind of a happy, clappy life that was just kind of, let's add some Jesus to what I'm already doing. I can have all the houses and the lake houses and the retirement homes and all this wealth and fun and prosperity, and then I'll just tack some Jesus on along with that. No, that's not the gospel. Jesus says, follow me. You will experience opposition, and if you're not prepared to lose everything for the sake of my name, stay home. No. The whole gospel, the unadulterated gospel, comes with the promise of opposition, but it comes with a promise of eternal salvation and victory. Do not let your concerns for now rob your joy and hope for the next 20,000 years. Don't let the now consume you. Set your eyes on an everlasting city, on an everlasting hope, on Jesus. Hold fast to the gospel, hold fast to Christ, hold fast to his cross, and bear with one another and support one another as we move forward as the church in these trying days. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.